Okay, guys, it's time. Sorry to cut you off on the conversations you're having. We have run out of the time of this segment. So if you guys could get focused back with me when you finish up your last sentence. Some of you guys out of your comfort zone, but you know what? Our walk with the Lord, you know, as we're obedient, pushes us out of our comfort zone all the time. Right? That's what we do. You know, me preparing to talk about marriage to you guys put me out of my comfort zone. You know, I'd rather read about it at home and talk to my wife about it, but to come and tell you guys, it's a little scary. But yet, here I am doing that. What I was going to do, but unfortunately for time, we're not going to. I was going to have, you know, each group kind of report back. We're supposed to be done around 9, right? So, and I have more. Okay. So, well, then why don't we just very quickly, Steve, you kind of led your group. Why don't you give us, the number one, the answer that kind of, you know, represents maybe what you heard from the group. By the way, I know that no answer is the answer, right? We have a unique dynamics of our own self, our relationship with Christ, and certainly in our marriage. But as relates to number one, what aspect of being a husband seemed to come easiest to you? What did you hear from your team, from your group? Right. Absolutely. I think we can all relate to that. Thank you. Steve, what about you for number 2? What do you think are some of the most challenging aspects of being a husband, and what part of being a husband is especially difficult for you? What do you kind of hear from your group?
Putting your wife first, having her be 100%
of your
hormonal
commitment.
Right. Kind of brought an example of how wise and general it is to talk about when you're out amongst the world.
Right.
Unless you're with coworkers or something like that. How you can really a wife is built up, right, in that environment where most often you put down and not want to attract.
Right. Good. That's very, very important.
You hear something good said about someone's wife or you're not going to say that that's very refreshing to spread.
Right. Yeah, amen. Let's look for those opportunities to lift up our wives in conversation and certainly, you know, in prayer. Number 3, Greg. Number 3 was, what attributes of Jesus' love for his bride, the church, especially grip you and why? What did you hear from your group? Yeah, I'm sorry. It was the answer from your group from question number 3. What did you hear in a sentence or 2?
Yeah, we went back to the unconditional
right. Okay.
Yeah. You just you know, no matter what, you have to.
Right. And that's hard, but yet that's the example that we have. Right. Okay, and Cliff, number 4 was, what particular characteristics of Christ's love would you like for your non-Christian friends and relatives to see as they watch you and watch you relate to your wife? Right. Yeah, I think that's great. You know, Greg mentioned just opening the door, right? It's that simple act of love, service, that goes a long way. It's honoring. Absolutely. Okay, we are going to move. We're going to move, and I'm going to move even faster. I'm going to try to. So, you know, the next section of the book, for me, really, you know, actually choked me up, and it brought me to a time and place of many years ago. Steve Gish and I were talking about it earlier, just briefly before we started, and that's our work and our career, right? And, you know, what is the impact of our work and career as it relates to the time, attention it gets, you know, from the big picture of we have 24 hours in a day, and yet we're called to, you know, worship God and honor Him and do that, you know, via our marriage. And if we have kids, the instructing, you know, of our children. So when you guys think about, you know, then if you're tired, you know, now's time to rezone in with me, because, you know, I found this to be really, you know, important and convicting for me. And that is, when you guys think about your work, you know, most of you work, right? You guys work? All right. Okay, so we have workers here, and you know, you're in a career, you're at some stage, or you're in school, and you're aspiring to, you know, to be, you know, however the Lord leads you in some sort of vocation in the future. But my question is, does that define you? When you think about what you talk about, when you meet someone, let's say here at church, you know, for the first time, what does your conversation quickly lead to? Does it lead to you telling them all about your work and what you do, you know, or does it, you know? Does it, you know, center around spiritual things about, you know, your faith in Christ? You know, what's happening with you spiritually? About your wife? You know, you being the husband of and your children? You know, that's just something for us to consider, because I know it's very easy to go right to the work side of things, and we want to be careful that we have that balance in our lives. So when you think about balance, you know, how many hours a week do you work? That's, again, that's another way to look at to see if you have things rightly working in your life. Is it a 40-hour week, a 50-hour week, a 60-hour week, 70, 80? Some of us know what those weeks are like. And certainly for a season, you know, perhaps, you know, a shorter season of intensity, you know, we can understand that, but we want to have the balance and we want to have priority. So, you know, what I'm not saying is, hey, down with work. God calls us to work. God calls us to provide. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy 5:8, probably many of you know, says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we're called to work and provide. But we want to have that balance in those things. And also to realize that there's that spiritual implication of all that we're doing. When we're at work, we're ambassador for Christ. We need to be very sensitive to that. Just like, you know, we were talking about demonstrated love. Well, demonstrating, you know, that reflection of Christ in the workplace, whether you own your own business or, you know, you're an employer or employee somewhere, is that we need to have that spiritual sensitivity and reality that this isn't just about grinding out, you know, the day for the money and providing, but that spiritual act of service that we're doing at the workplace.
God should be the third most important thing,
right,
in your life, right?
Mm-hmm.
God is your wife,
right,
and your work, right? And all too often, it's exactly the opposite.
Right. It gets flipped upside down. Absolutely. So here's the question I want you guys to contemplate. Has your work become an idol of your heart? Right? Has it taken the place where Christ should be, you know, supreme in your day-to-day service, in your day-to-day focus? Does your work get your best and your all? You know, and then you have very little left, and what it is you're giving it so much of your time and intensity that it's impacting your walk with the Lord and the time you're spending in growing to be more like Christ. Spending time like we're doing today. Those are the questions that we need to ask ourselves, and it's not a one-time question, right? I mean, it's a regular introspection. It goes back to sort of the accountability that you have with a brother, that you give someone the freedom here to say, hey, I haven't seen you at church last two Sundays, or how are things going spiritually for you? How are you? Ask those kind of questions that get you thinking rightly in terms of, you know, if it's all about work, then something is going on. And so I just suggest that we consider that. So, you know, the reason that was a big deal to me, and I'm going to go quick, is I got choked up when I read this section, because 20-some years ago, my oldest son is right here, Jason, for you guys that don't know him. So when he was born, Suzanne quit her job at Nordstrom, and you know, we had determined, thank the Lord, that she would stay home and raise the kids while I was working. And I had just left a salary manager position, and I was moving into a 100% commission sales job, just as Jason was being born. And I became very, looking backwards, I didn't see it then, but I became very focused and determined I was going to be successful. And so what I very quickly became was a guy that focused all of my intensity and my time and my best to my job. And that was thin. But I mean, I was at work at 6 a.m. I was staying until 9 or 9:30 every night and Saturdays and half a day on Sunday many times. And I did this for several years. And I was providing a nice income, and I thought I was doing my job. I thought that I was honoring God, and obviously I wasn't. It became that idol of my heart, and I wasn't trusting in God. I was trusting in myself to be the all in all. And I painted this false expectation or false reality that I was indispensable, that my business, my office, you know, my projects and my customers could not survive without me, and so I was the guy. I remember when Jason was born, bringing blueprints, and you know, don't throw anything at me, but to the hospital, you know. And so while Suzanne was, you know, I think maybe getting ready to have him, I have blueprints out in the corner, and I'm on the phone. That's ridiculous. That's silly. But that's who I was. And so when Jason was 4 or 5, I can't remember. You know, I'm glad I can't remember the exact. But we were having a birthday party at our house down in San Diego, and we had our family there, and we had our friends there, and they were talking to Jason about Daddy, and you know, something to do with him doing something with Daddy. And Jason responded very calmly and politely, "My daddy doesn't live here. My daddy lives at Simplex." And everyone began to laugh and thought it was so funny, and it was like a knife to my chest. I mean, I was choking back the tears. It was like a flash of, you know, what am I doing? What have I created here that my son is telling my family, and it's true, that I don't live here. I do live at work. I am spending all of my time at work. And that has become, you know, in certain ways, my love that's getting the most of me. And so, you know, I repented of that to the Lord and to my wife. And I began to make changes. And that was 20, how old are you? 25? Yeah, so that was a long time ago. And by God's grace, I've got it more managed. But by the way, guys, I still struggle. You know, if you're self-employed or you're, you know, you work anywhere, you work for a big business, Steve and I were talking about this earlier, they'll take you 24 hours a day. They'll, you know, I'm sure, Cliff, you know about the struggle, right, before you retired, of as much as you can give, it'll be expected and taken. And we're called yet to manage that. We're called to trust, and not trust in ourselves, trust in God. And that's what really, you know, gripped me when I read this chapter as well. And I thought of, you know, Psalm 20, verse 7. It says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." I was trusting in chariots and horses. I was trusting in the temporary. I was trusting in what I was building, which was, you know, silly. And so, you know, my challenge to any of you guys not knowing your condition at work or what you're dealing with, consider that. Consider, are you balancing your life appropriately to honor God through your marriage and have the time and best be given to worship of Him, and that be manifest in your life with your wife and with your kids? And if not, changes need to be made. Confess it to Him. Confess it to your wife, and find a brother to help you to do that. Yes, sir. Right.
You don't have a marriage problem, you have a worship disorder.
Right.
You should worship in yourself. You know, looking for what you can get, or to worship in your job.
Right. Absolutely. It is a worship disorder. So if you guys have that disorder like I did, confess it. Confess it and make that change. I'm thankful I have a very loving and forgiving wife, that when I came to her, she did forgive me, and we made a lot of changes. And by the way, you know, I learned a lot of lessons that I don't have time to share, but it was tough because my wife had kind of built a life without me. I remember when I started coming home for dinner, and I'm like, "Why do you have that TV program on?" She's like, "I'm on the fourth season of this thing." You know, I mean, as silly as that. So, you know, we had to reacquaint ourselves with each other, and there was some pain involved in that. But, you know, again, by God's grace, you know, I'm struggling but yet making progress. to give her the love that she deserves. You know, God's love through me. So Vodi Bakum, you know, I did write this down. He says that our careers exist to serve our families and not the other way around. So, great reminder. And that our union is with our wives, not with our jobs. So the key point here for us to take away is we need to be active. We need to be involved. We need to take the lead in our families as well, right? It's not just about provision. It's not just about show up and eat a meal and jump into the bed and go to sleep and start over again. Take the lead. Be intentional. You know, be involved with your wife and all the things we talked about earlier, and your children if you have them. And if you have busy lives, and I can't imagine anybody sitting here that doesn't, if we allow them to spin out, they will. They'll get too busy. And now we're sort of frantically sort of just putting our fingers in all the dikes, and we're really not, you know, being intentional and growing as we could and honoring God as we should. So we need to do that now, right? We need to be men and be sacrificial and take that step, you know, of faith and do those things that Steve talked about and that I mentioned in the past, and be all in for Christ as our head. So here's a time of vulnerability as well for you guys to think about when you know, today, tomorrow, in the future. Be vulnerable with your wife and ask her, how are you doing in your spiritual leadership? And be ready for whatever the answer is. Pray, you know, pray and look for counsel and look for, you know, the reality of where there might be pain or a lacking or affirmation, and thank God for all of that, really. And then sit down with your wife and do some planning. How can you together make some changes, you know, in your focus on the Lord and worship of Him in the home, in the household, and in the raising of our kids? And then because we have busy lives, I have found that if it's not on the family calendar, it doesn't always happen. So be intentional on times. Even times where we're going to play games at home as a family, we get it onto the calendar because all of a sudden that time just evaporates and we don't have it. So if we're going to go the distance with our wives, we need to make sure we have that right mindset. And there's three scriptures that I'm going to read just for sake of time that get us thinking rightly about wives. And that is Proverbs 18:22. Many of you guys know these. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Right? It's a good thing. And so we need to treat our wife as that good thing that God has provided us. We have a responsibility to do that. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And although, you know, we see this, we know this to be counsel that Solomon is giving to his son. And, you know, this could be said for, you know, an excellent husband is, you know, also a value. We have a responsibility to provide an environment of nurturing and Christ-like love to allow our wives to bloom and be that excellent wife, right? And so I want you guys to consider that. We have that responsibility, that unconditional love and service and feeding them spiritually so that they can be what God has called them to be. Proverbs 3:10 says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. So men who are married, we need to try to treat our wives in such a way, thinking of them in these ways, because it's the truth. That is who they are. And if we're not married, for those of you guys that are not married, think about considering as you grow and the Lord moves for you to have a desire to be married. That's the kind of character traits, you know, that you want. You want a wife that is, you know, a future spouse that is seeking to please God, growing in service and ministry and worship of the Lord. That's what true beauty is. It's not about just the outward adornment by any means. Okay, so I had a whole section on preparing your kids for marriage that we're going to not have time to go through. So I'm just going to make a few closing comments on this. And that is, you know, it's the same thing. And that we need to, it starts when the kids are born. So, right, for those of us that have kids, it started before they were born when we were praying for children if we were desiring them. And then gospelizing them, evangelizing them, discipling them, instructing them, you know, teaching them to serve, teaching them to forgive, teaching them to deny self. And how do we do all those things? Through Scripture. Right? Because that's where the authority lies. That's where the truth is. We want to guide our kids into that and also see it in our lives. I don't want to be a hypocrite. You guys don't want to be hypocrites. We need to be living all those attributes out in the home. And that's a beautiful thing. I've made many mistakes, and I'm so thankful to the Lord that when I make them many times, not all the time, but many times, I've gone to my kids and I've asked for forgiveness. And that's just us modeling out the fear and trembling our faith. before our kids, so that you know they're growing and seeing you know what Christ is you know is like in the home. And so as we raised our kids, I have seven. You know, probably most of you guys know that. Jason being the oldest at 25, and my youngest just turned 7. So yes, we have a great span. But it's really been in pouring in godly character, right? Really focusing not on, you know, especially as he got older or they got older. He's the only one married so far. I do have three others that are eligible already. We can talk about that offline. But really, you know, again, talking about godly character and what does that look like? And it's a hard issue, right? Well, I don't want legalists. I don't want to just do behavior modification. We want heart transplant. We want, you know, I want, you guys want our children to think like Christ would think. And we know how to do that. We do that. We do that by using the roadmap of the Bible and having those regular conversations. And as they grow, being involved, right? When Jason was ready to, what we called in our family court, you know, and although he did think it was a little antiquated word, I remember the conversations we had, it's biblical dating. It's dating that's honoring to God. You know, that word really doesn't matter. But we were involved in that journey with him. We were involved in, you know, going into God's Word and talking about him preparing himself, because that was most important. Us all praying for his future spouse before we even knew who that person was going to be. And then being there for him, providing the counsel, etc. Correct?
You talked to yourself, I think it's not important to not think about sometimes the fact that asking your kids to forgive you. I think a really key thing there is when you go to your child, especially the ones that have younger children, you go to your child and you say, you know, that messed up. That I did this or I did this. I said this, and I realized from Scripture that that's wrong. I shouldn't have done it that way. I should have done it this way. I get all the corrections that you're sharing with them. And I ask them to forgive you and say, you know, even and let them know that even dads, moms and dads, adults, we make mistakes and we have to go to God and ask them to forgive us too. Because often little kids see their parents as we know they're not perfect. They think moms and dads are always right. They never make mistakes. So for them to see us, that's a perfect example for them to do that themselves. When they see the dad, I need to do that too. It helps them, again, setting the example, Christ's example, setting the example to ask for forgiveness. And I think it's a really critical, important thing for especially father,
right,
for to see that they're dad. They're not perfect
either.
And they have to ask you for
your. Right. Yeah, thank you for adding that. I think you're right. That is critical for us to consider and make sure we're practicing that. Okay, so I'm skipping along here for sake of your guys' time. I apologize. I'll make a note on, again, those for you that are single. You know, so what's God say about your singleness? A lot of things. I can't touch on all of them, but 1 Timothy 4:12, one of them, which says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Right? We're all called that, but as young believers, that is that opportunity, again, living in light of the gospel, to be sober-minded in these things. And it's our sanctification, our progressive sanctification, growing more and more to be like Christ. 1 Corinthians 7:32 through 35 talks about being single and being married. Again, many of you guys know this, but I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, focus on the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried and or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So we see, you know, that if, you know, singleness is a gift from God. It's also somewhat rare. I think we would all agree with that. But yet our sufficiency is in Christ. It does give a single person the ability to singularly have a focus on Christ and in service to him and growing in him. And that's a great thing. And the reality is, as married men, married women as well, you know, we do have a, if you want to call it a divided interest, but it's the multitasking, and it comes with growing in worship of God, like I started right off. It comes with loving God more and more, and then that manifests itself in the desire to love your wife more. But ultimately, for singles and for all of us, us that our sufficiency is in Christ, and we need to remember that. And so if you have a desire to be married, it's very easy to let that become an undue desire, where, you know, it almost becomes an obsessional desire of, I want to be married, you know, I'm getting older, and when's the Lord going to drop this gal or guy, you know, right in front of me? And that's where we have that faith and that trust and know His timing is right. And rather than spending time on maybe on that, is what am I doing today to become more like Christ? Right? Because that should be the attraction, and that should be the attraction that you guys look for in a woman, is, wow, that person is loving and leading and serving and hospitable, like we see in God's Word. And that's a beautiful thing. Okay, I'm done. Thank you guys for being patient, and I would like to close with some prayer.